You have a copy of your Bibles, please turn with me to the New Testament. The Lord's instruction to us from His Word today will be taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 13 and 14 specifically, but we're going to start in verse 11 just to help us with a little bit of context to verses 13 and 14. And so as you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, I'll pray for us. Lord God, our Father, You have promised us that we are blessed who walk in Your law. And so we ask today that as we turn to Your word, Lord, You would grant us to keep Your commandments. Grant us to seek You with our whole hearts. Grant us, O Lord, that we would walk in Your ways even as You teach us. And we will be careful to praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11 through verse 14, let's read together and hear God's word. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, and may His church say amen to it. These few verses that we've just read come at the end of Paul's rather explosive, worship-filled praise to God as he begins this letter to the church of Ephesus. And if we were to be looking at this in the original language, it's pretty impressive that verses 3 all the way through verse 14, which we just read, is one long sentence. We break it up in the English because it's just too hard to follow all such a long sentence. But Paul has a tendency to run away with himself in worship. If you read through the Pauline letters, you'll notice that he gets beside himself sometimes and just bursts into uncontrollable praise to God. It's one of the beautiful things about reading the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we did that more often? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just got beside ourselves in worship to our Lord? Our service began this morning with a call to worship. God calls us as saints to gather together on the Lord's Day and to worship Him, but I hope you understand, I'm sure that you do, that call to worship is not just for Sunday morning. God calls us to worship every day of our lives. And it's us that forfeit the blessing that comes from worship when we don't worship the Lord every day of our lives. How often have I forfeited tremendous blessings and traded those blessings for lesser things day to day, Monday through Saturday? But God, in His grace, anytime He calls us to worship, I want you to notice something. Anytime you're reading through the Psalms and the psalmist says, "Worship the Lord," the Lord is gracious to always, always, always give us a reason. He doesn't have to, but God is so gracious to us that He always gives us a purpose for our worship. And the Apostle Paul has done the same thing in this text that we just read. He's called us to worship, but I want you to notice He's given us a reason. He's given us a reason. And the primary reason that He gives us is the glorious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He wants us to worship God because of the glorious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm sure many of you have been to a banquet. Anybody ever been to a banquet dinner before? Maybe some fancy dinner somewhere? One of the interesting things that happens at a banquet dinner that doesn't tend to happen at home, at least all the time, is banquet dinners tend to come in courses. You know, you have your appetizers, and then you have desserts, and of course all of it's leading up to the main course. Everybody's excited about the entree, whenever that hot steak or that filet mignon or that shrimp poupon or whatever it is that you like at banquet dinners comes out on the table. Everything's reaching towards that climax. It's all the courses are aimed towards that entree. I think what the Apostle Paul would like us to see here in this text this morning, as he has written to the Ephesians and he's writing to us, is that this glorious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's getting progressively better and better and better, just like a luxurious banquet meal that comes in increasingly better courses. God is spreading a table for us to feast from this morning. And so that's what I want us to do. I want us to worship the Lord. I want us to be encouraged to worship God. But one way that I want us to think about worship this morning is the word savor. I want us to savor the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think Paul gives us three reasons, three things about the work of the Spirit in our lives that we ought to savor. You'll see them there if you look closely at verses 13 and 14. You'll see that he says that the Spirit was promised to us. So there's the fact that he was promised, but God fulfills that promise, and so he also tells us the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and he says that the Spirit functions to do two things, to seal us and to guarantee us. So the Spirit promised, the Spirit who seals, and the Spirit who guarantees. Let's look at that this morning together. You probably noticed that adjective at the end of verse 13. I encourage you to look at your Bibles again. Verse 13, Paul says that the third person of the Trinity is the promised Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, I think, is most likely referring to the Holy Spirit here the same way that he did back in Galatians. If you were to flip to the previous book and you were to look at Galatians 3:14, Paul is writing to Galatia and he's encouraging them to continue in the gospel. He's encouraging them to continue in the same gospel that's been preached since Abraham all the way back in the Old Testament. There's no reason to go back to works, he says. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said that Jesus died on a cross so that you and I don't have to try to earn our way to heaven. And he says something interesting in Galatians 3:14. He says that Christ died on a cross. Why? So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. We're Gentiles. What's the promise that he said God made to Abraham and that he promised to give to us? That we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. I want you to imagine that. Now, Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church has been a promise all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to the covenant with Abraham. And Paul's not just pulling this out of thin air. He recognized that the prophets in the Old Testament anticipated this. And we could go over all sorts of examples, but if you were to think about Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, what does the prophet say? He's speaking on behalf of God. God says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." Here it is. "I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring." Offspring. Offspring like as many as the stars of the sky and as the sands of the sea. "Abraham, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." The prophets in the Old Testament anticipated that the Spirit would be poured out upon the people of God, but it wasn't just something anticipated. I would submit to you that it was something that the prophets longed for. Oh, they yearned for this. You go back and look at Numbers chapter 11. There's two guys that the Spirit has come upon them, Eldad and Medad. The Spirit has come upon them, and they're going through the camp of Israel. This is the Old Testament. They've just left Egypt not very long ago. The Spirit of God has been poured out upon these two men, and they're going through the camp and they're prophesying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Joshua runs up to Moses and he says, "Hey, Moses, you got to get into the camp. These guys are going around and they're prophesying, and you've got to put a stop to this. You're the prophet, Moses. What does Moses say? He says, Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. Would that the Lord would put His Spirit on all of them. Moses yearned for the time when the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all His people. I want us to savor this morning the fact that God has fulfilled that desire. God has fulfilled that promise that He made to give us the Holy Spirit. If Moses were standing here today, I'm pretty sure he would do cartwheels looking at all of you. He would do cartwheels looking at all you Spirit-filled people of God, because all that He longed for, all that God promised, God has done. That is certainly you this morning. You as a Christian are filled with the Spirit of God. You are filled with the Spirit of God. Paul talks about this all throughout the New Testament. Romans 8, 9, he says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he does not belong to Christ. To be in Christ, to be a Christian, is to have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's because you're not in Christ. It's because you're not a Christian. It is essential to the gospel that we received the promise, Holy Spirit. God never fails to fulfill His promises. I wonder if anyone here this morning is jaded from failed promises in your own life. Maybe you've had promises, you've made promises that you were unable to keep. And the weight of that is upon your heart. Or maybe there was someone who made a promise to you and they failed you. In the world that we live in, the fallen world that you and I live in, promises are made and promises are not kept all the time. People fail us, it seems, every single day. We can't even make it to lunch on time. But God has given us no room to be jaded with Him, has He? He's always kept His promises and He always will. I want you to consider this maybe as you're wrestling with whether or not the Lord is going to keep the promises that He's made to you in His Word. I want you to consider that if He has kept the greatest promise He ever made to give you His Son, to give you of His Spirit, how could He ever fail to fulfill any other promise He's ever made to you? He will fulfill every promise He's ever made. And He has guaranteed us that, and He affirms that in the fact that He fulfilled the promise of giving us of Himself, giving us the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you this morning that the banquet that we've been promised, the banquet that the church has waited for, is set. The table is prepared. The promise of the Spirit has been given. But if we have the Holy Spirit, then the next question is, okay, well, how's He functioning in our lives? What's the Holy Spirit doing? Well, there's a whole Bible for that, but Paul focuses on a couple of important things here. And first, he wants us to know that God seals us with the Holy Spirit. He seals us. You'll probably see that. We're still in verse 13. Look at that again. It says that God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. That is, that the Spirit is essential to our participating in the gospel, because it is the Holy Spirit who seals us as God's property. What's a seal? We're in a Presbyterian church. We're covenant theology folks. We talk about seals all the time because we talk about sacraments all the time. We talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're going to be having the Lord's Supper here in just a little bit. And it's a seal. Baptism is a seal. What is a seal? A seal is a marker that declares you're mine. You're mine. A king takes his signet ring and he sticks it into the hot wax that says, I certify this document. These are my words. This is my decree. A cattle rancher They like to take that hot brand and seal it on that animal. And that seal burned into the side of that animal says, this is my property. We don't do a whole lot more of that anymore, but perhaps you have a logo. If you have, if you own a company, you might have a company logo. We see company logos all the time. And when we see the logo on a product, we know that that product belongs to this company. It's acting as somewhat of a modern day seal. A seal is something that says, this belongs to me. And Paul is saying here that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I want you to consider that. Paul says that the third person of the Trinity, who is co-equal, co-eternal, of the same essence of the Father, he is truly God. The Holy Spirit, he seals you with himself. God says, I'm going to seal you with myself and I'm going to declare that you are mine. Brothers and sisters, saints in the Lord, you are spirit branded. You have the divine trademark on you. You're a name brand product. You're name brand. You're not great value. You're name brand. And as a matter of fact, you are more valuable than Gucci or Versace or Rolex or Mercedes. You belong to God. He sealed you. He said, that one's mine. When did that happen? And how did that happen? Well, let's see. Paul says, we're still in verse 13. We're spending a lot of time there. Paul says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit when you believed. You see that there, when you believed in Christ. And how did that happen? Well, he said that happened because you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That ought to encourage us to evangelize. To declare the gospel to your neighbor and they hear it and they believe it. That's not just a change of mind. That's not just them believing something that they've never believed before. You sharing the gospel and someone believing is someone being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Wow, that God would use us to declare the gospel. But Paul is careful in his language here, and it's not as easy to see in the English. I'm going to try to help us understand this, but Paul is very careful with his language here, so we need to be very careful in our understanding. I want to slow down. I want to explain a couple of things. Follow me, please, okay? I want you to notice first, hearing and believing are what's considered ingressive. They're ingressive participles. It's geeky grammar stuff, but it's important, okay? They're ingressive. Ingressive means at the beginning. Paul is saying that these two words, this hearing and this believing, is something that marks the beginning of our Christian life. This is something that marks the start of when you become a Christian. This isn't something that's happening as you mature. This isn't something happening after you learn the catechisms or after you memorize some scripture or after you've prayed for a long time or you've been a Christian for decades. No, he says that this being sealed with the Holy Spirit, this hearing and believing and sealing is happening at the moment of your conversion. And that's really important because there is a tradition within Christianity that would teach you that you actually don't get filled with the Holy Spirit until later on in the Christian life. It's the second blessing or a third blessing sometimes. That you get saved and praise the Lord, but you need to move on. You need to be filled in the Spirit. I was raised that way. I was taught that way as a Pentecostal. And there's this odd idea that there's almost this second class citizenship within the church. There's second class Christians. But Paul here is saying, absolutely not. Upon believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Spirit. That is something that is a part of the Christian life from the get-go. And then notice the second thing. This word believed is probably best understood as an event that happens with the sealing. It's a co-current event. It's a coincident event. It's not that you believe and then afterward, later on, you're sealed. It's It's almost like when you flip a coin, you flip heads and tails. You can't flip just heads. You can't flip just tails. When you flip a coin, you flip heads and tails, because heads and tails is part of the same coin. And so believing and sealing, it's all part of the one act of the Holy Spirit. It's all part of the one act of God's salvation. And Paul wants us to understand this, and I want us to understand it this morning, because salvation is totally of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not you mustering up enough faith. It's not you thinking hard enough that you believe. It's totally a work of the Spirit. The believing and the sealing is all the work of God. God has sealed you, believers. He has said, you're His. But perhaps there's somebody among us this morning who cannot say with any assurance that they belong to the Lord. You cannot say with any assurance this morning that God has sealed you. I would ask them, my friend, who claims you as their own? There's a line of people and things that would love to claim you. Your company, your peer group, your social club, political parties would love to claim you. Revolutionary causes, even diets want to claim us as their own. What claims you? Maybe you say, well, I claim myself. I claim myself, almost like you claim yourself on your taxes. I'm my own, I'm responsible for myself. Unfortunately, and yet fortunately, there are really only two options. You either are claimed by God, or you are claimed by the devil. God either owns you or the devil owns you. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, you are of your father, the devil, that there are the children of God and there are the children of Satan. Who claims you this morning? I want to call you and I want to challenge you. If you are an unbeliever here this morning, repent. Believe the gospel. Know what it is to be sealed by the Holy Spirit and for God to say, they're mine. It's the most glorious feeling in the world to know that you belong to the Lord. The Holy Spirit was promised to us. He seals us. But lastly, we're going to move on to verse 14, where Paul says that we were guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Look there at verse 14. The apostle says that the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance. A pledge. Other translations use the word guarantee. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. This is actually a technical term. In the Greek world that Paul was living in and writing in, this was a technical term. The word pledge or guarantee, you could say it means something similar to a down payment or a earnest money. It's a partial payment that sets a claim on something. Francis Falk, in his commentary, says it like this. He says, Christians experience the Spirit now as a foretaste, a pledge of what will be theirs when they fully possess their God-given inheritance. The Holy Spirit is a down payment. He's earnest money. He's a guarantee. He's a pledge of our inheritance. Well, what's that inheritance? The inheritance is a piece of property that's passed down to an heir. If you own an estate or your family owns an estate and there's an estate sale, you go. If you are an heir of anything, you will receive it at that estate sale. That inheritance is something you possess as an heir. Well, what do we Christians receive as heirs? What are we heirs to? What Paul is telling us here is that we are heirs of full reconciliation. that we are one day going to enjoy God free from sin, free from decay, that He is going to raise us up in glory, and we will forever be with the Lord, and we will know sin no more. We will know the remnants of sin no more. There will be no decay. We will fully possess God as He possesses us. Our inheritance is the Lord. So that we can say that the Spirit is essential to our fully realizing all that the gospel has promised, but that the gospel hasn't fully delivered yet. God doesn't do anything willy-nilly, does He? I do things willy-nilly too often. There are a few things I don't do willy-nilly. I don't make coffee willy-nilly. I'm very serious about my coffee. It's an essential aspect of the morning and then other parts of the day. So coffee, God doesn't do anything willy-nilly. Nothing. God has a purpose for everything He does. He even calls us to worship and gives us a purpose. The next half of verse 14, Paul is moving into a purpose clause. He's going to give us a couple of different purposes that God has for this guaranteeing us. I want us to look at those two things. I have to admit something to you this morning. Maybe you're not reading from the ESV translation. I know that that's the translation we tend to use in our congregation. But the ESV actually differs from other translations in the second half of verse 14. It's a bit of a difficult phrase to translate and get the sense of. In the ESV, it differs from the NIV. It differs from the New American Standard Bible. It even differs somewhat from the King James Version and other versions. And I have to admit this morning that I'm not going to side with the ESV's translation. I genuinely think that the New English Version, the NIV, has captured more of what Paul is saying here. Let me read it to you. Paul says that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance, and then it says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. The ESV translate this as something that we are going to possess, but it seems that really the best way to translate this is not that we are going to possess something, but that we are the thing that God will possess. We are the possession of God. In other words, when Paul says that we have been guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, he is saying that the Spirit has guaranteed us. He has insured us for Himself. He has laid claim on us and has guaranteed that God will possess us. God will inherit us. But there's a bit more to say about that, but let me go to the second thing about the Spirit's guaranteeing. Paul says that the second reason the Spirit guarantees us, you'll see it there in verse 14, for the praise of His glory. For the praise of His glory. God gets glory praise by guaranteeing us for glory. God gets glory by taking us to heaven. Well, how do these two things connect? God possesses us. God gets glory. What's the connection? God gets glory and praise by possessing us, because by God possessing us, we are blessed to possess Him. Let me say that again. God gets glory and praise by possessing us, because by possessing us, we possess Him. I want you to understand that when we get to heaven and we enjoy God for all eternity, our enjoying God in heaven is going to be caused by God's first enjoying us. That God is willing to come down and lift us up so that he might enjoy us. He's willing to come down and lift us up so that he might take possession of us. So that it all begins and ends with him. It's like John Piper says, and Jonathan Edwards for that matter, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Our greatest treasure is God, and God is our greatest treasure because he makes us his greatest treasure. I'm pretty sure at our house that snuggle time to go to sleep at night is the highlight of the day. Everything in the Mingledorf house is pushing towards snuggle time. Especially for the boys. They're softies, those guys. And I have to admit to you, they prefer mom's snuggles over mine. And they say it's because, Dad, you're too fuzzy. I'm not as comfy or snuggly. As true as my fuzziness may be, I think that the reason they love mom's snuggles at night to go to sleep more than mine is a little bit deeper than that I'm fuzzy. I think it's because she's mom. Something special about you moms. My boys especially, but Joanna too, they absolutely adore snuggling with mom, and it's because they know that mom absolutely adores snuggling with them. Andrea lives for when the lights go off and she gets to snuggle those kids. She absolutely adores it. It is the climax of her day. And my kids feel that. They sense that. And because they know that mom loves to snuggle with them, oh, they love to snuggle with their mom. What would it be like if we came to worship like my kids come to snuggle time? What if we came to worship so excited to adore the God who we know adores us? What if we came to worship excited to give worship to the God who purchased our worship with a bloody cross, because that's how much he adores us? I think it would change the way that we worship. I think we would enjoy God all the more if we just could comprehend how much he adores us. At this banquet table that he has set before us, he's the main course. He is the object of our feasting. It is a delight for us to give our worship to him because it is our delight to receive him. And it is his delight to give us himself. And all this is accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who was promised to us, the Holy Spirit who seals us, the Holy Spirit who guarantees us unto God. I challenge you to savor all of that today. I think that's the reason why banquet dinners come in courses. Because you eat a course and then you savor it and you wait for the next course to come. And then you eat that course. And then you savor it and you wait for the next course to come. Banquet dinners are designed for savoring. To savor something means to slow down and absorb its taste. I want to encourage us this morning to slow down and absorb the taste of what the Holy Spirit has done and what he is doing in our lives. You're not normal. Christians, there is a power at work in you that can sustain you no matter what you face when you walk out those doors today. And he loves to uphold you with his righteous right hand because he is determined to get you to glory because the Father wants you there. So take time to remember that and to give God praise. And to worship the God who's given you everything. He's given you himself. And we are his. Let's pray together.